my lifetime, I have taken probably hundreds of pictures of churches, even from a young person. As a young person, I love to take pictures of churches. Wherever I go, I am really drawn to churches. So I love the majestic cathedrals, as well as the simplest of rural churches, maybe by the water. The sight of a steeple, it brings me calm. And often when we are traveling, I ask Terry to come and sit with me in a church. And in that place, I find myself feeling embraced, comforted, just while sitting there. I have pulled to the side of the road many times just to take a picture of a church. Churches feel like a warm welcome to me, and I'm really, really drawn to them. But truly, when I'm taking pictures of a church, or when I'm sitting in one that is empty of people, I know nothing about that church. All I know is what I see in the architect and the aesthetics. I don't attend there on Sunday mornings. I don't know what the church does out in the community. I am simply drawn to churches, or better said, I am drawn to churches in the form of their building, of their structure. And this is so very, very different than what Scripture describes as being the church. In Scripture, the church is always a reference to the people and not to a place. The early church would have been really confused when we say, let's go to church, or, oh, there is a church. A church wasn't a building or a structure to them. The church was them. The church was the people. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, which Chris just read for us, Paul, the writer of the book of Corinthians, writes, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So I'm going to invite us to pause for just a moment, and you can say out loud or you can say to yourself, I am the church. Yeah, I am the church. So I wonder, what does that feel like? Might feel a little arrogant, I am the church. It might feel a little humbling, like, ooh, I am the church. It also might feel kind of confusing. What does it mean when I say, I am the church? We might feel more comfortable saying, we are the church. And truly, we are the church. And that's what is correct. We, as a gathered group of disciples of Jesus, we are the church. And yet each of us, as individuals, we make up that we so that you and I, we are the church. When I'm taking pictures of churches, I'm viewing the church as a place, not as a people. The church building was not what God had in mind when creating the church. God's idea of the church was a gathered community of God's people. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, which is used to describe an assembled people of God. Ecclesia was never used to describe a building or a gathering place. Ecclesia has always referred to the people. The church is us. We are the body of Christ. When Jesus entered our world, he took on a physical body as described in Philippians 2:7, which reads, rather he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And during his time amongst humanity through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, lovingly, and boldly as he taught, as he loved, as he healed. And especially through his death on the cross. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, he continues his work in the world through those who follow him, the church, through you and through me. And now we who are the body of Christ, the church, we demonstrate the love of God clearly and tangibly and lovingly and boldly. And in this way, the church functions as the body of Christ. This week when I was reading this and letting it sit with me, it really caught my breath. The reminder that through us, when Jesus ascended, that through us, we continue the work of Jesus. In creating the church, God chose to use us, ordinary people on the journey, to be his vessels of grace and of love. And God delights in the church. He delights in us. In fact, much of the New Testament writing focuses on encouraging the church, of teaching, of correcting, and of celebrating all that is going on in the many different churches. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find out that the church in Corinth was struggling with some issues that were causing division. And in this first chapter, Paul says to them, "My brothers and my sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels amongst you." This is the church that Paul is speaking to in the scripture that Chris read for us this morning. This is not a story of an idealized church where everything runs perfectly. Paul is speaking to a gathered group of followers of Jesus who are seeking to spread God's love and to do his good work together in peace and in unity, but they are hitting some bumps along the way, and Paul is now here to encourage them. Paul is writing to encourage them, to teach them, and to remind them what it means to be the church, to be the body of Christ. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which Chris read this morning, Paul uses the analogy of the human body as an illustration of how the Corinthian church could be the church to one another. In verses 12 through 26, Paul develops this illustration. He speaks of the importance of each body part, how every part of the body is essential to the function of the body. And I think Paul is having some fun with this illustration. He uses a human body, something that all of us and those who were reading his letter would have been familiar with, and Paul brings it to life, allowing the different parts of the body to have voices. What if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body"? Or what if the egotistical eye said to the hand, "I don't need you"? He also invites his listeners to wonder, what would it be like if the whole body was an ear? How would we be able to smell? And then Paul draws his listeners to a place of sympathy and to compassion as he brings attention to the parts of the body that may seem less important or hidden. Not only does he draw attention to them, he names them as being important, though weak or hidden, and thus needing the care and the concern from all the other parts. He writes, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." Now, up until this point in Paul's writing, the people were only hearing about the physical body and the importance of all the parts functioning together in unity and in care for one another. And it is only at the very end of this illustration that Paul uses that Paul says to those he is addressing, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." And so upon reading this last line, "that you are the body of Christ," they would have had to have gone back and reread what they should be doing as the body of Christ, how the body of Christ compares to the human body, so that everything that Paul says in verses 14 through 26, it applies to the church. When they realized what Paul was telling them, that they were the body of Christ, that they were to function as human beings, as the church, when they reread this, or when they heard it again, I wonder what they discovered. I wonder what we discover. First, that we are one because we are all baptized under the same Spirit, that there is no division, that there is no hierarchy, that there is no part that is more important or less important, that there is no part that is to be left out. In verse 12, Paul says, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul tears down the categories into which people at the time were separated into. Both the Jews and the Greeks, who were the two major religious groups at the time, they took great pride in their identity, and they really thought that their group was superior to all other groups. And the slave and the free, they were the two main socioeconomic groups at the time. Those who were free would have thought of themselves so superior to the slaves, these slaves who were tied to their masters and did not have the freedom to go where they wanted, including to the temple. Paul emphasizes that these divisions disappear when we are in Christ. We are under God's one spirit, and all of us are equal before God, and all are equally loved by God. A description I read and appreciated this week is that in God's value system, there are only people, not categories. And here Paul is emphasizing the value of all. He erased the dividing lines in that church, in that area of Corinth. He erased those lines that the people were using. Paul wanted followers of Jesus who felt excluded to know that they are indeed members of the body of Christ, and that their sense that they were not or that they are not is just as foolish as the foot or the ear feeling that they were not a part of the body. I love how Paul is able to speak at the same time to both the ones seeking to exclude others and to the ones that are feeling excluded. He is speaking to them as if they are already living in unity. And this unity, which is full of diversity, is God's design, as verse 24 tells us that God put the body together. How beautiful it is for us to look around this morning, to look at each of us gathered here as the body of Christ, to know that God has put us together, has brought us together to be his church. The body is designed by God. One commentator summed it up like this. Everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Verse 27 emphasizes this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so you, each of you, you're necessary to the church. You are necessary. And Paul speaks to the value of all and of our call to be together in unity. Paul speaks to unity in diversity by acknowledging the importance of each part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And not only in this diversity in the body of Christ is it acceptable, it is essential. The body must have different parts and different gifts, or it will not work together effectively as a body. Still using the illustration of the human body, Paul writes of the beautiful purpose designed by God for the church. The church is to care for one another because they are all part of the same body. Remember, the reader of Paul's letter have not yet read that they are to be the body of Christ. So listen closely to the deep compassion expressed by Paul as he describes unity through care and concern using the human body as the illustration. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And you are the body of Christ. We are to care for one another because we are all part of the same body, this body designed by God. And every individual plays an important part in the body of Christ. When one is affected, all are affected. Paul is imploring the church to suffer with one another, to have sympathy for one another. Sympathy means to feel together with. So the pain of another member of the church should be our pain. Injustice experienced by one should be felt by each of us. And if it isn't, Paul is reminding the church that they are out of sync with God's plan and that they need to reorient their thinking and their feelings. Us too. Our role of being the church for each other and to each other is to feel and to attend to the suffering of the other. And we are also to rejoice, to celebrate, and to honor when good things are happening to another person. So suffering, honoring, and rejoicing are all parts that are to be shared by the body of Christ. At the gathering, we can only suffer and rejoice with one another if we are being vulnerable and sharing our life with one another. And I know that it takes courage to share our hearts, to share our needs, to share our sorrows, and to share our failures with each other. And yet this is an essential part of the church. When we suffer, we want others to come alongside us. When I suffer, when you suffer, we are here to come alongside you to offer prayer and support and care. A number of years ago, someone said to me, I will never go up for prayer at the end of service. And I said, oh, why? Like, how come? And they said, then everyone would know that I have a problem. And that is the exact opposite way of how I hope that you feel. When you come forward for prayer at the end of the service, people are not looking at you. They are not judging you. I hope that we as a congregation are going with that person to say, may they receive a blessing of God's strength and care this morning as they are offered prayer. And so if you are suffering, I encourage you to come forward for prayer at the end of the service. But more than prayer from me, I invite you to share that sadness, that sorrow with someone else in the church and to invite them to pray for you or to care for you in a practical way. And if someone does come to you, if someone does bravely come to you and share a concern or a place that they are suffering, I encourage you to take action, to pray, to offer words of encouragement, to offer practical care, to not think that that problem or suffering remains here and you'll come back to it the next Sunday, but to take it with you and to communicate and contact and encourage that person beyond the walls of this building. So let us gather around you in prayer. Let us carry some of the burdens that you are experiencing. And again, as I say this, this is God's design for us, for our good, out of his compassion. We are also to share our praises and our celebrations to allow others to know that we join in that which is good in their lives. And I love it. I really, really love it. We erupt in applause here at the Gathering Church, so that we applaud when we see Misha this morning for the first time. We are celebrating with Jeff and Vanessa this new life that they welcomed into their home. And so let's continue to rejoice and to celebrate and be thankful when good things are happening to one another. I'm going to encourage you to join one of the new small groups that are forming this fall. There are two new small groups. They've been listed in the newsletter. And a small group is just a fantastic opportunity to share life with the church. It's a place to learn together, to grow together, to celebrate with each other, to practice unity in diversity, and to offer care and concern. So that information is in the newsletter, and if you don't receive the newsletter, please speak to me at the end of the service. And I also encourage each of us to participate in our prayer and discernment gathering on September the 22nd. This is a really, really important time in the life of the gathering church. This summer, we have been invited to listen, to set aside time to listen, to discern what God is saying. And so we're going to join together on the 22nd to listen to one another, to hear what God has been speaking to us as individuals, and then to discern together what God is inviting us into together as a unified body into this next season of the church. So this will be a time that we can join together to see and to practice how we can be diverse and also unified under God's Spirit. As we begin this new season in the life of the gathering church, my hope is that each of you will know that you, as individuals, that you are essential to this church, whether this is your first time or you've been here from the very beginning, that you know that you have gifts and you have talents to contribute, and that you are invited to participate. And I hope that each of you will take to heart Paul's description of the church, that all are welcome, that all belong, that there are no dividing lines, and that by God's design, God creates unity in our diversity, and that we become this unified body of Christ, suffering with, rejoicing with, being together with. For it is written, as it is, there are many parts, but one body, and you are the body of Christ. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you are creative in Scripture, and that may this illustration that Paul uses of the human body representing how we as your body, we your gathered church, are invited to be towards one another. God, I pray for those who may have been hurt by the church, where the church did not feel like a place of belonging. God, would you bring a healing to those places inside of them, and would you invite them afresh to your church, to your gathered community, where there is a place of belonging, a place of celebration, a place of participation. And God, may we be aware of one another. May we know and extend care and concern to those who are suffering. May we be a vulnerable people. May we not think we need to do life alone, but would we share those places within us that feel broken or exhausted or hurt? May we share that courageously with someone. And may we then tend to one another. God, thank you that you designed the church. Jesus, thank you that you kind of left us in charge when you ascended, that you said, you continue on my work. May we be your light. May we be your love in the days and weeks ahead. Amen.
Let's stand and end together. As Catherine was talking, Chris kind of whispered to me, said, I think we should do this song again. So we're actually, Wazir, we're going to do I Will Sing With You. Because it feels very relevant to what we have just heard together. So we're going to sing this together as a church as we end today. So let's sing.
I will sing with you, my family. Will you sing with me? I will sing with you, my family. Will you sing with me? The notes won't always come out as I'd like, but I will learn to see the love in my own eye. God, I surrender. Bring us together. Together.
You'll join us again next Sunday when we talk about the body of Christ going and representing Christ beyond the walls of this gym. And now a benediction, a blessing for you this week. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give us a spirit of unity at the gathering church as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace. Be God's church to one another. Amen. Laura.